man evil for evil. Take thought for all things honorable in the sight of all men. If possible, as much as it lies in you, be at peace with all men. Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So this is the end of the list of the things that love is not. Love doesn't project evil on others, doesn't harbor grudges, doesn't rejoice in what is wrong. Verse 6 closes with a positive statement that is the converse of the last negative statement. Love rejoices together in the truth. And the Greek text of this verse, the verb in this phrase is slightly different from the one in the last phrase. I don't know if we can go backwards here. There's a tyre, and this is sugtyre. Sug is a preposition together with. Love does not rejoice alone. Even if it's just you and God and everybody else is against you, you can rejoice in the Lord. God will rejoice alongside of you. Of course, if you, He usually will also provide others to stand alongside of you too, with whom you can rejoice. Especially if you love your neighbor, you can share in that joy of rejoicing in the truth. As you can see from the different translations, how to explain this? The preposition could be translated in the truth or with the truth. It could also be translated by the truth. I want to look at this, kind of meditate on all the meaning that could be sucked out of the different ways that this that this could be translated and applied. Love rejoices in the truth. Love stands in the fear of truth. It doesn't accept lies. It doesn't tell lies. But listens to the truth and speaks the truth. And who is the truth? The way, the truth, and the life is? Jesus is the truth. He's the one who defines what is truth. Another function of deity, by the way, is the one who can define what is true from what is false. Thistleton, in his commentary, wrote, virtually every action and stance bears some relationship to the power interests of the self or peer group. Genuine love alone decenters the power interests of the self and its peer group and recenters them in the other, primarily in God, but also in the other person, disengages from self-interest. Only then can truth emerge as disengaged from a power agenda. True disinterested integrity is free to seek the truth without the anxiety over whether it will help or hinder your personal agenda. Love, says Paul, has discovered integrity. As love rejoices, it rejoices by standing squarely in the truth, in what is true. Love also rejoices by the agency of the truth. By using the truth, joy comes into our hearts. Truth is what causes love to rejoice. It's a tool that love uses to live in joy. Some scholars suggest that, again, we have a definite article, the truth could be speaking personally of Jesus, the truth, a personification of the truth in God. Or specifically could be relating to the gospel, the good news that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins and reconcile us to God. And those who believe in the truth of the gospel have cause to rejoice. Witness the contrast between the father and the older brother in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. Who was it that rejoiced when the prodigal son came back? The father. The son did not rejoice. Why did one rejoice and the other one not rejoice? It's because the father had love for that son and the older brother didn't. Because he had love, he could rejoice. He's able to rejoice by the agency of love. Whereas the brother who didn't love his little brother could not rejoice, couldn't join the party because he didn't love that boy. Love rejoices by the agency of truth. And love also rejoices with the truth. Love stands beside the truth and rejoices together with it. If we love other people, we can rejoice with them as well. If we hear a report that someone else has gotten some honor, we can rejoice with them over that. Or if we hear that someone's doing well, we can rejoice because we love them and we want to see them doing well. That's what Paul did in 1 Corinthians 1 at the beginning, verses 4 through 7. He rejoiced with the Corinthians despite all their faults. He said, "I'm giving my God thanks always concerning you all on account of the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ, so that in everything you are enriched by Him in every word and every piece of knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed upon you, so that you didn't miss out on any spiritual gift." These things were truths about what God had done with the church in Corinth. And so Paul could rejoice with them in those truths. But how easy it is to fudge on rejoicing in the truth, isn't it? In political elections, we often have a particular interest to protect and can fudge on how we portray our candidate of choice. If I'm against socialized medicine, we've got a Democrat that's pro-socialized medicine and a Republican that's anti-socialized medicine. I could find myself willing to fudge on some character issues on the Republican just because I want so much for my position to win out. Maybe the Democratic candidate, there's certainly other candidates usually in other in the elections going on as well, I didn't say that as the way I wanted to, but don't give in to the temptation to distort the truth. And paint one person as bad and one person as good, simply out of a special interest that you are trying to protect. There's certainly reason to protect God's interests and call right and wrong what is right and wrong. But when it's an opinion and you're just trying to color other people's opinions, watch out. Of course, you probably run into this in your own jobs, at work, politics that are playing out. Some people want one thing, and other people want another thing, and you get into trying to shade the debate so that they look like the bad guy and you look like the good guy or whatever it is. Don't fudge on the truth in order to advance pet projects or agendas. This happens in the home, too. Susie says, "Johnny hit me," and she conveniently leaves out the fact that she hit Johnny first. But then what's presented to the parents is, "Johnny hit me." It's so easy to try to present yourself as the good guy and not tell the whole truth. I'm tempted to do the same thing, even, you know, putting together sermons. If I want to make a certain point, and I look at the list of how a certain word is used, you know, I get the temptation to, well, I want to make this point, and so I'm just going to ignore these Bible verses and make this point. And that's why I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along. Keep me accountable. We're all tempted to step outside the lines of truth in order to do our own personal agendas. Truth is important, though. John writes, I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and bore testimony unto the truth of you, even as you walk in truth. And I have no greater joy than this, than to hear that my children walk in truth. Truth leads to rejoicing. When we walk in the truth, rejoicing follows as part of God's economy. Ephesians 4:15, we're exhorted to speak the truth in love so that we may grow up in all things into Christ. You want to grow to be more Christ-like? Focus on speaking the truth and not stepping outside the boundaries of truth. What is it that makes you happy? That makes your pulse race? rivets your attention? What makes you so excited you could dance? God's Word calls us to get those kinds of feelings from what is true, what He defines as right. And they will come when we walk in the truth, when we rejoice in, with, and by the truth. Well, did I have... Those are my Bible verses there. What we think about, what we can get excited about, is part of what defines our love. Only a mind and an emotional makeup that is harnessed to God can love the way that we're called to love. Only by accepting God's definitions of right and wrong in the Bible can we know what sin is. And only by repenting of our sin and turning away from wrong thinking, such as thinking wrong, holding grudges, rejoicing in what's wrong, only then can we go in the right direction. The picture in my mind is the picture of a racehorse. By being harnessed to the will of that rider, that racehorse is able to run fast, powerfully, and win. The horse, if you took that harness off, didn't have a rider on him anymore, and let him run wild, what would he end up doing? Would he do any good to anybody? He would become selfish. He would just do whatever he wants. And he would stay away from anybody that wanted to encroach upon his will and tame him. The harness, by accepting that harness and taking that rider and the will of that rider into his will, he's able to do great things. Able to do work, whether it's plowing a field or running a race or transporting an important person from one place to the next. By taking on that harness, he's able to work powerfully and marvelously in doing good. And likewise, with our minds are like that racehorse. When we are willing to accept that harness of God's will, His definition of right and wrong, repenting of our wanting to do things our way, and accepting His lordship, our minds can be like that horse and can do wonderful, marvelous things by the power and the will of God working through us. That horse also has to be unstrapped from the, you know, take the tether off so that he can run. Only by receiving God's gracious salvation through Jesus' death on the cross can we be freed from the sin that entangles us and keeps us from being able to run forward. Only when the Holy Spirit is in us, controlling us, holding the harness on our thoughts and our emotions, can we rejoice in the truth. Rejoice to run that race and run the race successfully. So let's rejoice together in the truth. Take on that harness and look forward to what God will do when our minds and emotions are in the harness, directed by Him, rejoicing in the truth.